Let us rejoice.
Blog Talk Radio.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. This is your co-host, Doris H. Dancy, with Minister Barbara Dudley.
Good morning.
Words of Hope Ministries radio broadcast, where our mission is to speak words of hope to all who have ears to hear. We pray that the words that we speak, the faith that we profess, and the information that we present will empower you to exercise your faith in God to be all that you can be, using those gifts that He has placed in your hands. We invite you to join us as we embrace Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So let me start by welcoming my co-host, Reverend Dudley, to the program. Reverend Dudley, are you here?
Yes, good morning. I'm excited about today's program. I'm expecting, as always, great things from God.
Exactly. Today, Reverend Dudley and I are honored to have as our guest the renowned Reverend Dr. Rita Twiggs. As I read her biography, the thing that was most significant to me was a statement that read, "She loves the Lord with her whole heart." I believe that because of that, she has been able to share a multiplicity of her gifts and talents to glorify Christ. Dr. Twiggs is a pastor, an author, and a speaker, and we will give her an opportunity to share some of her many other talents and accomplishments during this hour. Also, during this one-hour uninterrupted session, we will discuss how water changed her health, her walk with God, the inspiration of her writings, and several other topics. But at this time, it is our privilege to welcome Reverend Dr. Rita Twiggs to our Words of Hope radio broadcast. Good morning, Dr. Twiggs.
Grace and peace. God bless you both.
Thank you. So nice to have you.
We are very happy to have you. Very happy. We want to start by just asking you to tell us a little bit about yourself and what led you to a life in the ministry.
Well, now I'm 64, but at 19, after meeting the Lord at age 5, I just began to understand that there was something that He had in His mind for me to do specifically for Him. I had aspirations to go to Juilliard. I had already applied, and I was heading for what I thought would be a music composer, director, performer, just that kind of life in teaching and in performing arts. But the word of the Lord began to explode in my spirit, and the opportunities to just express and to speak to different organizations and churches began to unfold, and the walk that I had experienced with the Lord up until that time, well, just kind of walked me into a life of preaching and teaching and traveling for His name's sake. And the music didn't go away. Singing and playing was a part of the ministry. And at the same time, I knew that the priority that He had was for me to preach for the rest of my life and to be available to Him for the rest of my life, for whatever assignments He would give. And that's kind of it in a nutshell. I just walked
right
into where I am now. It's been a steady walk.
Mm-hmm.
No lightning bolts, no, you know, no audible voices, just a steady walk.
Yes, yes.
Yesterday, I had an opportunity to talk with you briefly, and we talked about two books that you've written, Preach, Woman, Preach, and Drink Water and Live. Can you tell us your motivation for each of those works?
Sure. Preach, Woman, Preach was probably the most fun book I have written. I wrote one called Loose to Love, which really encapsulated who I am as a worshiper and dealt with teaching worship in print. And then, I guess after about 30 years of ministry had gone by, the Lord just kind of tapped me and said, I want you to stop, because what you're doing is what I want you to do, but I want you to stop, and I want you to reach back and chronicle what you've done and what you've learned from what you've experienced and share it with the generation that's coming behind you, the generation of preachers that's coming behind you. It was not genderic, was not necessarily directed at women, but the mandate that he gave me at 19 was preach, woman, preach, at a time when it was not really the popular thing for women to do. So I labeled the book Preach, Woman, Preach after the mandate that God had given me, because in a very general sense, we are his woman, his bride, and so it would apply to all of us. But it began to unfold as a manual. It's autobiographical, talks about my experiences, things I've gone through, things I've learned to do, not to do, protocol, what to do when the telephone doesn't ring, you're not getting engagements, et cetera, what to do when people leave you sitting at an airport for 2 hours, you know, before you have to minister. Just the practical things of ministry that most people don't address. And so I wrote it in the book. We counted the 30 years of experiences with a lot of humorous things and circumstances, incidents. And it has become a kind of a teaching manual for young ministers just coming on board, and then some of the older ministers who've been on the road who perhaps have experienced some things and thought it was personally directed towards them when it's really just life in ministry. And so some of the pastors have embraced the book and have made it a part of their required reading for the teaching curriculum as it relates to the ministers. And then teaching the ministers at the Potter's House, it was one of the books, one of the textbooks that they read. And usually it's one that is given to young ministers that are just getting started to just kind of help them to understand you got to pay your dues, help them to understand that everything's not going to go the way you want it to. You have to still respond and have to be professional, have to be anointed even under some of the most trying circumstances. And so that's the motivation for that. The second book, Drink Water and Live, was born out of an experience that I had personally also, in that I began to have difficulty as I was getting older with things like joint pain, things like eyesight, blurred vision, but they used to call them floaters. My hair started falling out. I started gaining weight, and I couldn't explain it. I wasn't necessarily eating more, and I was still exercising. But all of these things, symptoms of disease or dis-ease in my body began to crop up, and I got tired. At a point, I began to walk up and down stairs, and it was laborious. And in my house, I had stairs, and so I found myself, in one instance, just barely making it up the steps. And I said, "Lord, what's going on? The body's not supposed to respond like this." And a friend walked up to me one afternoon, and she said, "You don't look well." And I said, "You know, I really don't feel the best." She said to me, these words that changed my life, she said, "You're not sick, you're thirsty." And I said, "Whoa, what do you mean by that?" It hit me like bricks. And I began to do some research, and she said, "You're not drinking enough water." And I said, "Well, you know, I do maybe, you know, a couple of glasses during the course of the day." She said, "Do you not know that dehydration kills?" And when I started doing the research, I realized that, you know what, now, this doctor had written this book called Your Body's Many Cries for Water, and AMA wouldn't accept it. You know, Institute of Medicine wouldn't accept it. No one would publish it for him. And I said, there must be a reason. And as I began to research even more, I found out that, you know what, pharmaceutical companies don't really want you to be well. And doctors work with pharmaceutical companies, and so they'll give you pills, and they'll give you this for a headache, and this for that. But no one ever asked me, no doctor ever asked me, how much water do you drink? And wow. As I began to read and research, I found out from my research that the body needs half its weight in ounces in water just to regulate what goes on inside of it in the course of a normal day. And that doesn't count any medicine that you put into it. It doesn't really count any food that you put into it. It takes water to break down everything that we eat or put in our mouths for our livers to be able to process it. And as I began to study that even more and more, I realized that the diseases that we actually deal with, the symptoms and the maladies, can essentially be traced to a lack of water going to that part or being used properly. And so as I began to drink more water and drink more water and drink more water, I started noticing the symptoms disappearing. The joint pains went away. The hair follicles or my hair stopped coming out. I actually started losing weight, and the vision was cleared up, like pouring water on a flower that was wilted. I began to come back to myself. And so I wrote the book with the intention of sharing with the body of Christ and whoever would read it, whether they were in the body of Christ or not yet, the importance of drinking water. The woman that came to the well is the premise. She didn't come for Jesus. She came for water. And the water that we drink, in research I determined that it takes about 28 glasses of water to break down the chemicals in one can of Coca-Cola. And I said, well, Lord, this can't be good. And then I found out that even if you take medicine and you're not drinking enough water to flush it through the system and give it an opportunity to work effectively, you're just compounding the problem that you have. And so writing the book was intended to bring to the attention those who perhaps in the body of Christ or otherwise are dealing with some of the symptoms that I've dealt with, that the fact that God made water and man made everything else means that we really should pay attention to what God made and maybe utilize it instead of running for the aspirin, running for the Aleve. Just let the water begin to do the work to flush out whatever impurities, whatever might be coming against the body to try and do it harm. And the more I do that, the more I realized that headaches that I used to constantly get would go away if I drink water. Maladies that I used to feel would go away if I drink water. I gave it to a lady who had been sitting in a wheelchair for, some years now. And she had been drinking Pepsis all of her life and just couldn't even couldn't get up out of the wheelchair. And I told her, I said, you need to drink some water. And I gave it to her. She said, oh, that's so refreshing. And she kept drinking and she kept drinking. And 2 weeks later, I was told that she was up out of the wheelchair walking around saying, drink water and live, drink water and live. So the book was intended as a small book, as just a motivation tool to let people know that, you know what, you're not sick. Not always. You're thirsty.
Well, it has already helped me. Just hearing you talk about it.
But by the time you feel thirsty, you're already dehydrated.
Mm-hmm.
And the necessity in this hour when the earth seems to be getting warmer, or at least there's a lot of heat, there's a lot of temperature changes, a lot of things going on in the world today that would try and come against us, allergens and things like that. Water is absolutely one of God's greatest gifts to us. Not water with sugar in it, not water with, this, that, and the other. Now, you can, the book
water,
talks
huh?
about a little bit of, talks about a little bit of the sea salt to help the water maximize its efficiency, but again, in potassium, because if you drink water, and you never replace your electrolytes, et cetera, some people have to worry about it because their stages pathologically have gone far enough so that the doctor will tell them, don't drink this much water, don't drink any more water than this. I really honestly believe that if we listen to the Lord and I listen to our bodies, that water can be a really good, I won't say panacea, but I will say medicinal element that God will use and will tell you, if you're drinking too much. I mean, you can, drown yourself drinking gallons and gallons and gallons of water, but that's not the practical thing that God would share with you if you're listening to Him. So drink water and live is just God's answer for me that I passed on to, hopefully, as many as will read it and take heed that, we're not always sick. Sometimes we're just thirsty.
Reverend Dudley, do you have a question? That was so interesting. Thank you for that. Reverend Dudley, what's your question?
Well, it's not exactly a question. I want to thank Dr. Twiggs because I don't know what else you're prepared to share with us, but you've been such a blessing already. And so many things I concur with that you said. The thing about water, several years ago, I had a serious health issue because of water, and my doctor suggested I drink 8 glasses a day of water. But he said, also said that's necessary because a lack of water can cause medications to build up toxins in your bloodstream.
That's right.
And so this is why we need that flushing. So thank you for that. And also what you said about the book about preaching, Preach Woman, Preach. I'm glad that you mentioned that not only younger women, quote unquote, need that, but also seasoned women and men of God, because they began to feel they're not bearing fruit anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Or they may feel that their voices are not heard, and or perhaps they become dated in their message.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm glad you're saying that there's always a need for us to go back and get that refreshing, that encouragement, that as long as God is using you, then you're in the right place. So thank you so much for that. And also I wanted to ask, because you talked about the challenges, what are some of the most difficult challenges that you face as a woman in the ministry, and in addition to that, as an African-American woman in the ministry? So if you could address that, I'd appreciate it.
Oh, sure. Most of the time when people ask me that question, they are presenting it in terms of the ministry, what the ministry may have presented as a challenge, and maybe even what men may have presented as a challenge, since they frame it challenges as a woman. Let me just address the woman issue first. Honestly, over the last 45 years of ministry, I have not been aware of the prejudices personally directed at me that perhaps have been directed at some women who have had different experiences than I have. The Lord called me to preach. He sent me and sheltered me, perhaps spoiled me, I guess you would say, in that he only sent me to places where I was received as a preacher and, of course, accepted in the fact that I was a woman. I did go to places where they allowed me to preach, but they would put restrictions such as preach from the floor, or you have to wear a hat, or, you know. And for me, it wasn't a challenge, because every opportunity I got was a real blessing for me, because I knew I'd been called to preach. So I never felt like I had to defend myself as a preacher. I never felt like I had to go in and make room for myself as a preacher, as a woman, because I always thought of myself as a preacher, even though I knew I was a woman. I thought of myself as a preacher first for him. And so one instance, it was kind of humorous. They said, would you please preach from the floor? I said, yes. Would you please give me a mic that will enable me to walk the floor? And they gave me a mic, and I walked the floor, and I preached. That was the 8 a.m. service. Well, for the 11 a.m. service, they said, will you please preach from the pulpit? I said, well, sure. I'll be glad to.
Your gifts will make room for you.
Yeah, you know. So I always felt like, Lord, if you let me just go, all I'm going to do is I'm going to represent you, and then whatever comes of that is what you have provided, what you have allowed. Mm-hmm. And he gave me a good name amongst the men, because I always felt like going to preach for them, if I would just do my assignment, then it was going to leave a good taste in the pastor's mouth, in the people's mouth, and perhaps they would allow me to come again. And that exactly was the case. And then over the course of, as I say, 45 years, word of mouth, I never really had to advertise. You know, oh, by the way, I'm in your city, you know, would you like for me to preach? There were always three questions that I put before the Lord. I said there were three things that I asked of him. You called me to preach, so give me somewhere to preach. Give me something to preach. And do not let me preach error. That's all I ever asked him. And over the course of years, he always provided a place for me to go, always provided a message for me to preach, and I've never had to apologize for anything I've ever preached. Now, he did his part. My part was to go represent him as a lady, not trying to imitate the men, not trying to be like them, but just be me. And with me, you know, I have a sense of humor, and my personality is mine. And so I always felt free to be me, both as a woman and as an African-American woman. The challenges that I have faced, I cannot really say that there have been, because even going to Anglo-Saxon churches, you know, or like the Indians and Native Americans or Latin Americans. Wherever I've gone, whoever I've gone to, the Lord has orchestrated it, and they've always accepted me.
You know,
they may call me Sister Reader. Sister Reader, we're so glad you're here. And I was never offended by that, you know. If you're offended by the fact that they don't call you Dr. Twiggs, then
you know who you are.
Yeah, you don't know who you are. So it was always a joy for me to go. And the challenge that I faced as a woman has not been coming in ministry as so much as transitioning as a woman.
I want our audience to really hear something that you said, and I think that one of the reasons you haven't had any challenges is because, first of all, you said you asked God to let you know what he wanted from you.
Right.
And then you listened to God, and
he
spoke with you, and then you obeyed God
did
what he asked you to do. And I think those three things would alleviate a lot of challenges in our lives if we would just do those things. Ask God what he wants, listen to him when he tells us, and then obey his voice. And I try to follow that principle.
And I've encapsulated that in an acronym, Hear God, Obey God, and Trust God. That keeps you hot.
Say that again, Hear God.
Hear God, Obey God, and Trust God. And over the years, that keeps you hot. You won't become lukewarm. You won't cool off.
I like that.
And you'll always essentially have job security.
I think that's awesome. Let me ask you this. If you could go back and talk with your young teenage reader, what are some of the things you think you would tell her?
Oh, is that ever a challenging question? I think the first thing that I would tell teenage reader is take care of your body, Rita. Do everything that God tells you to do to take care of your body. Rest, you know, eat right, exercise, because your body is not going to be young and strong forever. And you're going to need for the long haul, because it's a marathon, not a sprint. You're going to need a body that is in good shape when you get to be 64, 65. And that's the probably the most important thing I would go back and tell a teenage reader, because when they're young, you think you're going to be young, you think you're going to be strong, you think you'll be able to run through troops, leap over walls, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound for the rest of your life. And
does that work for middle-aged women as well?
Yeah. You just absolutely, and whatever stage you're in, it's not too late to start. You know, just taking
that's
better
good news
of yourself,
yes,
because you don't know
absolutely
how long you're going to have to depend on the body
absolutely
that you have to finish running this race. And I
right
think if there were one other thing I would tell teenage Rita, I would tell teenage Rita to develop a financial plan that will take care of you for the rest of your life. Not to be, you know, it's not selfish, but to literally plan to live for a long time.
Dr. Twiggs, as I hear you speaking, I love the fact that you have a holistic message. You've talked about the body and what's good for the inside of the body as far as the water. You've talked about the spirit. You've talked about the need to have that communication with Christ. And now you're telling him, don't forget to take care of your finances.
Oh, God, yes.
And
because no
that's
one,
something we neglect with our children.
Yeah, no one's responsible for you but you. And
absolutely.
And you can't really even count on it if you're married, because you just don't know what life holds. You don't know what your health situation will. You don't know what the economy is going to be like.
Absolutely.
And so it's important to at least develop a plan with the Lord. I says, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do just in case you want me to live to be 90?
Yes, because God has made us a steward, and he expects us to be good stewards of that he's given us. And certainly our money is a vital part of that, because it takes money to do ministry.
Listen, if I had a nickel for every seed that I have thrown and not sown, I would still be a millionaire. Wow. In business, you have to be wise with God.
Absolutely.
as the chief executive officer of your life. And, you know, giving money away, if he didn't tell you to do it, is throwing seed instead of sowing seed. And good ground is something that the Lord will give you. And I've made mistakes, and we make mistakes, you know. And
well, many times we weren't trained.
That's right.
Many times we were not taught that we were coming at. And these are the things we need to try to be correcting with our kids. I tell people sometimes instead of worrying about their pants being low and whatever, how about their self-esteem being low?
Oh, absolutely.
Or their knowledge of technology or finances being low. Those are the things they're going to need to compete in the world today.
That's right.
And we're missing the boat.
And presentation of themselves. You know, it's
absolutely.
It's something that we as the old folk, because he calls the young because they're strong, but he calls it old because we know the way. And if
yes.
we know the way and we're not willing to share, reach back, and I think that's a part of St. Paul's theme, but if we don't reach back, then shame on us.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot, find fault with them if we have not taught them.
Yes.
And that's a passion of mine. Mistakes that I've made, I guess parents are like that, you know. I don't
mm-hmm.
want you to make the mistakes that I made. Then we have to take on, as a matter of fact, the personality of parents, even though we may not have natural biological children, just to help make the difference in the
Absolutely.
Generation that's in the generation that's behind us. May not be teenagers, you know. It may be somebody who's 40 and still acting a fool.
That's true.
And you
or 60 or 70.
That's right. And you got to say, listen, sweetheart, do you not know? You can't live with your mama the rest of your life. You know, your mama's not going to be living the rest of your life.
I want to piggyback off of some of what you said there. Our children have so many distractions in our lives, in this world today. How do you think the church can best help them focus on Christ and on the, like Reverend Dudley said, the holistic things that you've talked about here? Because they have so many things that take their attention, and Satan is always trying to steer them in the wrong direction. So what would you say we can do in the church to try to get them to focus in the right direction?
Oh, gosh, it's a difficult question in the sense that the church has its own problems, okay, and its own identity crisis right now. And it's really hard to help a child with their identity when the church doesn't really know its own identity right now. But let's just say it this way. It takes a whole village to raise a child, okay? That concept has not changed. When I was coming up, everybody invested in a child. And no one was really intimidated by society and the mores of the day. They just knew what was right. Training up a child in the way that it should go, when it's old, it'll not depart from it, is still a working principle of the Word of God. So that if you see a child going wrong, even if the child's mother is present, and most of the time these days the children's mothers are children themselves, you have to have enough courage to invest in that child to the extent that you're willing to either correct them, correct the mother, make a stand, be unpopular, just stand for what you know is right. And when you invest in children, love and time
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and just a belief system that says, you know, you can do it, you can be anything you want to be. And even though you're messed up, even though you're acting out, I see you acting out. I know what that's all about. I used to act out my own self, but that's not going to get you where you want to go. Let me help you understand what you need to do, where you're going. When you take the time and you're willing to invest the time and your talent, your gifts in young people, they don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Okay.
And if you spend time with them, get to know them, listen to them, even though it may seem like an insurmountable problem, and you can only deal with one child at a time most of the time, unless you're dealing in a group setting, it's intimate, and they trust you. Trust is the biggest factor that we're missing. The young people
mm-hmm.
don't really trust us because they don't know us. And the reason they don't know us is because we don't take the time to spend time with them, because we are intimidated by them, and we think that, oh, you know, they don't need what we want. They don't want what we have, and they're so busy, and they're running. Most of the time, they're ripping and running because they don't know what else to do. They're following what is the loudest voice they hear, because we're not saying anything. Mm-hmm. And when we actually grab them, pull them aside, say, listen, I need to talk to you. We need to go to lunch. We need to hang out this weekend. We need to go to a movie. Or let's go riding. You'd be surprised what that investment will do in turning young people around. It works for old people.
Mm-hmm.
It'll work for young people. We just have to not be afraid of them. And at the same time, know that we have what they need, and they have what we need. They'll keep us young. They'll keep us on our toes. They'll teach us what they know, and we can fuse what they know with what we know to come away with a working relationship that will benefit both. And so the synergy is what's missing. We got old folk over here. We got the church over here saying, oh, God, young people, y'all are going crazy. We got the young people over here saying, oh, God, old folk, y'all are already crazy. Y'all just don't know what's going on at all. And we got the old folks saying, we know more than you think we know. And we got the young folks saying, well, we know more than you think we know. Well, then let's come together and find out what we do know.
Exactly.
And share what we know.
You know, I found that out the most in one of our at St. Paul. I have this little session that where we close ourselves off, just the young people and myself, and we talk. And I've always been shocked at how much they will tell me in that closed off session, and how they will open up to you. And like you said, when you listen, they will talk.
They're
you
no
can't
different.
Interrupt them. You have to hear what they have to say.
They're no different than we are. I mean,
exactly.
They really aren't any different than we are or were when we were coming along.
Mm-hmm.
They just need to know that we care as much as the folk that brought us up cared. They cared. They cared enough to correct us. They cared enough to not be our friends for a moment so that they could be our friends for a lifetime.
Exactly.
And
Dr. Twiggs, you were talking about family, of course, talking about our young people, and I thoroughly agree with you that all of us should be surrogate parents for the children. Every child is our child.
That's right.
And we need to look at that way and to embrace them, and the children will get that, not by what you say, but the way that you act and your attitude toward them. So I'd like to ask the question, do you think that the definition, in lieu of all that's happening in our society, of family has changed even in the mindset of church members, do you think we have, and how do you think that impacts the church?
Boy, that is probably one of the hottest button issues of the day. The church can't help but be impacted by the redefinition of family, because
sure.
People who are coming to the church now are going to be coming from that framework, from that reference point.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, the church cannot be moved from the doctrine and the tenets of our faith. And so the love that Christ had for the sinner is the love that we must have for everyone. And to understand where they're coming from is one thing. To assimilate into where they're coming from is another. I understand how you feel. I don't agree with it. The word of the Lord doesn't agree with it. But at the same time, I need you to understand that the same Christ that loves me wants you, and if you give him your heart and your life, he's going to direct your path. Now, this, of course, runs into the whole issue of, well, I know Jesus, and, you know, he accepts me as I am, et cetera, et cetera. You can't argue with that, okay? You can't change someone's mindset about their relationship with Christ. The only thing that can change that is the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord. So for the church, the important thing is to remain true to what we preach, what we teach, not to compromise in any way, and let the Lord and let His Spirit do the work. If they choose not to come back, that's something that we cannot cry over. But at the same time, if we water down or compromise what we teach in order to keep them, then we're going to be accountable to the Lord.
Absolutely.
And their blood will be on our hands. So impacting the church, you know, in the sense of, okay, let's just say all the drug addicts start coming to church now, okay? And they've, you know, we've changed the definition of drug usage, and now it's okay to use heroin, and now it's, so we got all these crackheads coming to church.
Mm-hmm.
It does not change our approach to the word of the Lord, nor does it change our approach to them. It's still love,
mm-hmm.
and it's still a word, and it's still no compromise. You know, the laws can say you can do this, but the word of the Lord says you should do this. And if you have the courage, if the church will keep the courage necessary, and even though the laws are sometimes anti-church, for example, the law says you have to, in a minute, they'll probably try to tell us what we can teach, what we can preach.
Mm-hmm.
In a minute, they'll probably tell us, you know, you're going to have to perform gay marriages and this and the other. Well, the laws can tell you anything. Romans 14 tells us, okay, essentially, obey the laws of the land until they conflict with the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then once you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, unto God which is unto him, you make the decision, I can go this far, I cannot go any further. You can come, you can sit, you can worship, but you cannot be a leader. You cannot be in a position of influence, you know. Those kinds of decisions have to be made by the church and its leadership without compromise, without apology. And once you do that, you set a standard whereby then God can defend you. He can defend your stand.
Mm-hmm.
He can literally cover you, even as it relates to the laws of the land.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're wishy-washy, if we allow men's or the world's definition to squeeze us into their mold, we are being conformed instead of being the transforming agency that God has intended for us to be. Then that's our fault. Shame on us for being that weak.
Yes. I shared with someone last week that the world has a right to demand to know where the church is coming from if
mm-hmm.
we're going to judge them.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is the church doesn't know where they're going.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the world that's confused about what we're doing. We are confused. And until we're willing to admit that and to share that with one another and to lay our concerns on the table, we're never going to come to a consensus about what the Bible says about the Word of God. And like you were saying, is that we need to stand. Whatever it is you say you believe in, and it's based and rooted in God's word, stand on it.
And it's
so
good.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I'm hearing what you're saying, and then it comes to my mind that an interesting thing about the church, the entity of the church,
yes.
is that she is the only really major entity that is not uniform. Okay,
mm-hmm.
medicine, you know, doctors are
yes.
governed by a set of laws and rules.
Mm-hmm.
There's a standard for lawyers. There's a standard for teachers. You know, every
mm-hmm.
profession polices itself and comes to a general consensus of this is what we are about. The Hippocratic Oath applies to every doctor, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Client confidentiality applies to every lawyer. Well, in the church, and the Lord is, he's wise, he's sovereign, but the church is the only entity that seems to compartmentalize itself. You know, the Baptist church thinks this, the
yes.
Catholic church thinks this, the Methodist church is over here, the Pentecostal church is over there. We've never actually come together in the spirit of unity of Psalm 133. And so a house divided against itself does not have the strength to stand against the wiles of the adversary. Now, mind you, church by church, let's just say the local assemblies, each church with its leadership can stand. And you have to almost start like with the children, you know, one at a time. What are you going to stand for? What are you going to stand for? If there's an organization, what are we going to stand for? And then organizations come together, which we could come to a general consensus. I'm not sure if we will. before Jesus comes as a body of Christ.
Yes.
I think the body's still going to be fragmented when he comes, unfortunately. But every part of the body, every local assembly can at least try to do their part. And if every local assembly stands for the word of the Lord, now the word is not going to change.
Mm-hmm.
If every local assembly will just stand for what's in the word, then
yes.
the church will be unified by the word and not necessarily by men, because men will probably never come together in a consensus. But I think it's very important for the church at this point to recognize whether it's St. Paul Church, whether it's First Mount Zion, you know, Baptist Church.
Mm-hmm.
First Mount Zion can't change St. Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And when we recognize that, you know, St. Paul's not going to change, you know, Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, da 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 da, or the Methodists are not going to change the Baptists, then fine. Then at least be true to the word of the Lord where you are, and let the Lord begin to sift through the interpretation of his word, because I know there's some churches that have embraced same-sex marriage and the inclusive doctrine, all of which are contrary to the word of the Lord. But I know there's some churches that are holding steadfast and unmovable where the word of the Lord is concerned. And so, thank God, he is the sovereign God and the judge, because I tell folk all the time, listen, you have a right to choose how you're going to live. You have a right. God has given you that. You have a right to have your same-sex partner if that's what you choose. You have a right to drink, to gamble, to cavort, to do everything that is under the sun. But he has the right to judge.
Yes.
We're not going to judge you. We don't have that right. But certainly, you have your rights, he has his.
Mm-hmm.
You choose, he's going to judge. And so what I usually say is, you know, you have a right to choose, he has a right to judge. I have a responsibility to tell you what he expects.
Yes.
Let me ask this. What responsibility do you think we have in light of these horrible, devastating things that are happening, like last night in Louisiana and in South Carolina at the AME church? And in light of all of these kinds of things, do you think that the church has any responsibility there to show anything? How can we help, or what can we do?
In terms of standing against the evil atrocities that are being perpetrated in the world today, the only thing the church can do is stand for righteousness and condemn it. We can't stop it. The world is headed for a collision. It's on a collision course with judgment, and that judgment is with God. What we can do is to train up the generation that we can reach and try and help them, infuse them with the love of God and the word of the Lord, so that they will not follow the path of those who have become, actually, their hearts and their minds in some instances, they never knew God. And in other instances, they've turned away from him to their own way. But I do think that it's important that the church, how should I say this, be mindful and practical in its protection of its membership, of the congregation, of the flock over which we have stewardship, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Not leaving them vulnerable to the wolves, excuse me, that might come in, and as in the case in South Carolina. I think that there are some steps that churches should take to secure the walls that the people inside those walls are trusting to be secure. Movie theaters, you know, it's kind of hard, you know. Schools,
right.
Public schools, kind of hard. But churches, it's not so difficult. It's not so difficult. I come from churches as going back as far as the Baptist church, where the doors were open and anybody could come and go, you know, as they pleased, any time of day or night. Church was always open. But I also have come out of churches where the security was so tight until you didn't get on campus unless there was a reason that you could state that you were supposed to be there and someone could vouch for that. And so the level of security is sometimes dictated by the size of the church, location of the church. If you're in the midst of the worst part of the city and you know you got some crazies out there that might just pop in on you any old time, well, you build in a certain amount of security for the people inside to feel secure and protected. And it's not that you're trying to keep people out. It's that you want to manage the people that come in. And that's something that we've perhaps gone lax in and thought that we were exempt, because there was a time when no one would even walk by the church drunk without, you know, going on the other side, take their hat off and reverence the house of God. Well, those times are gone, and they're not coming back. So we have to adjust to the atmosphere that we live in for the sake of protecting those who trust us to create a safe atmosphere like your home. You gotta make sure that crazy folk not coming inside your house. Mm-hmm. Or if they do, they're going to meet with some sort of scrutiny. Excuse me, may I help you? You know, why are you bamming at my door? You know, no, you don't belong in here. You take your staggering drunk cell phone down the street. And in cases like South Carolina, when, you know, you got someone from a different culture coming into an atmosphere and you don't know them, there's nothing wrong with questioning. Nothing wrong with meeting him at the door and saying, how are you? Have you come to worship with us? You know, what is your name? We're glad to have you, da 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 da. And if necessary, you know, introduce him to the folk and have someone there that is in place in case. I tell women all the time when I go to women's meetings, I'm not going to be, you know, ministering to you women and we're in here without at least having one guy somewhere who can cover us in case something crazy tries to get through the door while we're praying and laying hands on one another, et cetera, et cetera. So the same thing is true in a larger sense for our congregations. Have someone in plain clothes. Have someone who is in position to stop someone who means harm. And just think about it. You know, if you think about it, if you plan for it, a lot of these things can be mitigated.
That's wisdom.
I think you're exactly right. Exactly right. I know you're going to be coming home soon, and I just found that out, that you grew up in this area, in the Newport News area. You were here, I think, in your teenage years.
Yes, absolutely. A friend of mine brought me to St. Paul AME Church.
Yes,
my
and
next
I
door
know
neighbor.
You're coming, and you're coming back home. And
wow.
I want our listening audience to know that if you would like to meet this outstanding woman of God, and you can tell just from the wisdom that she has imparted with us this morning, we invite you now to come to St. Paul AME Church in Newport News, Virginia on August the 2nd, 2015, at our 10 o'clock morning service, where Dr. Twiggs will be our keynote speaker for our homecoming service. And our pastor, the Reverend Donald F. White, and the congregation would be most happy to see you there. And I'm sure Dr. Twiggs would be most happy to greet you also in the name of Christ, and you will be able to hear her speak at that time. I just wanted to make sure that I got that in. What does it feel like to come home?
It's interesting. I've never been to that particular location, that sanctuary, so it would be my first time seeing the inside of that sanctuary. But I used to worship at the old sanctuary, and Lord, that was just such a joy. Every time I went to St. Paul, I was young, but I enjoyed the worship experience, and of course I got kicked out a couple of times for laughing. it was some things. You know how sometimes you get in church and things are just funny.
That has happened to me too.
And so, you know, my cohort and I won't even mention her name. We got kicked out of church a couple of times. We went around the store to the store and came back, and her mom was really, really upset when we got back. But other than that, you know, it was just a glorious time of growing up as kids will. And so coming back, I think one of the CDs that I recorded I've recorded two music CDs, hymns of the church, and the Lord's allowed me to sing. So one song I sang, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow lead me to Calvary. Used to be sung and played every first Sunday for communion. And so it may or may not be played this Sunday, but that's what I remember, just lest I forget Gethsemane. And
yeah, we still play that.
It has had an indelible imprint on my life that has followed me down through the years. So I'm excited about coming home. I have relocated to Newport News after 45 years of being away.
You're wonderful.
Home to take care of my mom and my dad. Mom has Alzheimer's, and dad is her caregiver. They're 82 and 83.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've moved now down the street from them. God is so faithful, and I'm able to help take care of them, and that's just, that's honestly.
Are you affiliated with any particular church in the area, or?
Not yet. I do worship at a church that's right next door almost to where I live, Riverside Baptist Church, and they are an Anglo congregation, and they've embraced me, and I really enjoy them when I'm in town.
Okay.
When I'm free, and then, of course, I also cover for a couple of sons in the area, Ray Johnson, Calvary, and Newport News, and, Cornerstone Church in Hampton, Virginia, and then Thomas Dudley, New Generation. So I'm available to Pastor Dwight Riddick and some others, Ivan Harris, and I think Six Mount Zion, when pastors need to get away, when they need to take some time off, and they still need to be able to trust their congregations to someone who is trustworthy.
I'm excited about you being in the area, because we're talking about doing a workshop for young girls again in the future, and I pray that the Lord will lead you to be a part of that.
Sure.
I'm kind of jumping the gun and asking you, but you strike when the iron is hot. So pray about that, and we'll be getting in contact with you to see what your schedule is.
If I'm available, I'd be happy to help.
I think it could be a tremendous blessing. It's almost this morning. It's like sitting at your feet and learning. And that's the blessing you've been to me. And it's not that easy for me to get down and sit at your feet and get up again. God is so good.
Tell our listening audience where they can purchase your books and how they can keep in touch with you. And
just quickly, I'm on Facebook. My daughter handles that for me. The daughter and the spiritual daughter handles that, and Twitter. And I sign on and respond as well. And then, of course, they want to order anything, they can just simply go to drritatwiggs.com, and it'll take them to where they need to go, and they can get anything that's online at this point.
Mm-hmm.
I know.
So, where is God leading you next? Where are you going in your spiritual walk? Has God shared anything with you that you can share with us?
But there's one thing that. I found the questions, preliminary questions. There was one question that you had mentioned yesterday that you might ask, and I read it, and I wanted to address that before I just tell you what I think God is doing. You asked the question, do I ever get discouraged in the work of the Lord that I've been called to do? And I think it's an important question, because there are a lot of people in ministry right now who are feeling weary in well-doing.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't let weary win, because the time is so near. The Lord's return is so near. He didn't say he was coming soon, but he did say he's coming suddenly. So it's important for us to be ready and be on the lookout. And that gives you a measure of excitement that keeps you from getting bored, number one. And number two, from getting weary. I don't get discouraged by the work I've been called to do. I can't ever say I've been discouraged, because there's a joy that is set before me, even as it was with Christ, that enables me to endure hardships. And that is the joy of seeing the souls when we get home that have been won for Him, seeing loved ones that have gone on before us, and seeing Him who died for us, and hearing Him say, well done, because we have withstood these minor and these light afflictions. And so I would encourage anyone in ministry, in any stage you're in, to hold fast. Keep the faith. Keep running the race, because the finish line is getting closer with every step.
Yes.
Where God has me headed right now is, number one, reaching back to take care of Mom, reestablishing myself relocation-wise so that I can do that and be a blessing. And it's already starting to show up in her spirit.
Praise God.
I'm revisiting God right now to get his next assignment for me, whether it's to take the radio airways. I've always wanted to be a DJ, or whether it is, you know, to teach on the air. I'm working on a book right now that deals with the transitions of life that we don't like to talk about, but we have to face.
Sure.
Teaching is a part of what I do. It's just the fabric of who I am, so every opportunity I get, I will. I'm mentoring ministers now in a boot camp that takes place every year right there in Hampton, Virginia. And at the same time, preaching every chance I get that the Lord allows all over the world. And it's a different level of preaching, preaching to preachers, preaching to pastors, and yet preaching to souls who've never heard the gospel is where I'm heading internationally now. And community impact is something that I want to have. I want to be able to change the culture and the atmosphere and the climate in the region that I'm in. And that's all of Tidewater. I expect God to effectuate that. And then finally I'm going into the studio again to record music that will minister to all ages, kids, all through to the seniors. And just trust that God will give me grace and give me enough time to finish all he has still yet for me to do. I'll be 65 in next June, and I'm feeling like running and not being weary, walking, not fainting, because he's renewing our youth as an eagle, all of us who will allow him.
Praise God.
So yesterday when we were talking, you talked about life seasonal changes and the challenges of that, and how ministry is ever evolving. I think you're speaking to that now, you know, where you have done so many things in your life, but now you're coming back to take care of your mom and your dad and finding places where God is putting you right now, where you can make changes in other people's lives and help with our children, help with our older people, help wherever God puts you. And I just think that's so important. When you said it yesterday about seasonal changes.
Making a difference, leaving a legacy. When I was young, it was all about, impressing, you know, and becoming established. And at a certain point, it was about destiny, you know, where am I going? Oh, man, we're going to change the world. At a certain point in the middle ages of your life, you look at the accuracy. Am I being true? Am I being accurate? Am I telling truth? This is necessary because I can't just say words, because now people are listening to what I say. And then when you get to be our age and you see more behind you than in front of you in terms of years, it's about the legacy that you're leaving. You know, what will you be remembered for? Who will have your DNA? Who will be able to carry on in your footsteps, even though they be their footsteps? Who will you hand the baton off to? That's really all it's about at this point. And you want faithful men. You want those who really want it to get it from you, because it's taken your whole lifetime to develop it. And you don't just hand who you are and what you've done and what God has enabled you to build to just anybody.
Absolutely.
You wanted to give it to somebody who really is going to be a good steward of it. So all of that comes into focus now. Many pauses, as well as menopause, you know, for women. And even though men don't talk about it, they have cycles they go through too. So being open and honest and transparent. The little lady's coming on shortly.
Yes, she'll be back. I wanted to share.
Our time is really
winding
down now. We're about to go off the air.
Okay.
And I just want to say to you, thank you so much for all
of you've been a blessing
that you have imparted here. You have truly been a blessing to me. And just like Reverend Dudley said, it's like I was just sitting at the feet of wisdom listening to you. And I certainly look forward to seeing you at St. Paul on August the 2nd at our 10 o'clock service. And again, thank you for being our guest on this show.
It's been my joy.
I want to share a scripture with you. We have time for that. In Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Dr. Twiggs, that's what we're asking God to do, to bless and show you unsearchable things, because it seems it's not over yet. He has so much more for you to do, and it's going to be a blessing to far more than you'll ever know. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you.
All right. Goodbye,
God bless you both.
God bless you.
God bless.
See you soon.